Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning we'll be talking about the faith of the Bereans. And the particular text we'll be using is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can be turning to that passage at this time. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. And there's three things that I want to notice this morning as we focus our attention on this passage. First thing, I just want us to take a look at the fact of faith. It says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed. That is, many of the Jews who heard believed. And then it goes ahead to point out that among the Greeks there were many honorable women and also men who believed. And so we see in this particular passage, in that particular city, that these people believed. And I want us to just think a little bit about the fact of faith, or the fact that faith is such an amazing thing. We have been endowed by our Creator with the ability to believe, with the ability to come to faith. And that is one of the most marvelous things that God has created us with. We, of course, have many faculties, sight, hearing, touch, and so forth. But one of the greatest faculties that mankind has been given by his Creator is the ability to believe or to come to faith. Now, sometimes people speak disparagingly of faith, but it's because they have no understanding. Simply to think in terms of what faith really is would help a person to see that faith is not something that you speak against, but it is something that you embrace and you're glad for the ability to believe. What exactly is faith? And I'm not talking just about faith in the Bible and in religion, but just what is faith? Well, it's that ability that we have been given by our Creator to look at the evidence, to bring to bear upon the evidence all of our powers, our reasoning power, our intuition, all of the past experiences in our life, and everything that we possess to bring all that together and make a decision as to whether something is true or not true. And on that basis, then, to act. That's what faith is. It is faith, or it is this ability to come to faith, to a conviction, that separates man from the lower animals. Now, the lower animals, of course, they can see and they can hear, they can touch, feel, and so forth, the basic five senses they have. But then they operate on the basis of instinct, not man. Mankind has also the five senses, but man, instead of having the instinct, mankind has the ability to believe. That is one of the things, at least, that separates us from the animal world. So anyone who would speak disparagingly and talk about your blind faith, or anybody that would speak disparagingly of faith, simply has not thought the thing through and does not understand that mankind lives his life on the basis of faith. The structure of society in which we live is based on faith. How many of you were there and watched as they signed the Declaration of Independence? How many of you were there when the Constitution of the United States was ratified? And you know, we could go on and on and on with a list such as that. We operate in our society on the basis of faith. Our court system is set up on that basis. Our court system is set up on the basis that people are able to listen to the evidence, review it, carefully consider it, and make a decision. And if you'll just think through the matter, you will realize that so much of your life, not talking about religion now, but so much of your life is based on faith. We have been endowed by our Creator with the faculty that causes us to be able to believe. And that's what human society is based upon. And we're not duped. Now, sometimes people are. But God has given us such a faculty that we can look at things, and we can sift through things, and we can tell what is really true and what is not really true. Now, I don't mean that we can always do that to perfection, but we've been given an ability to do that. Some are a little better at that than others. That's the faculty that we use in coming to believe. And so in religion, God has given us, He created us with this faculty. In addition to that, then, God has offered to us the evidence. Now, with regard to simply the existence of God, as the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so with regard to the fact that there is a higher being, we can simply look at the evidence of the world that's been created and know that there is a creator. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And that point is emphasized many times in Scripture. Then in addition to that, and specifically with regard to religion, we're told in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and it is the Bible that lays out the evidence. Now, God never expected man just to take the Bible and just read it and gullibly accept it all. God expected a man to read and study His Bible as the evidence that He has presented and sift through it. Use all the powers of your being, all the experiences that you've had in life, every intellectual thought that you have and every power that you have, and bring all that to bear, and then come to it and see Christianity really true or not. And that's the way. And so that's what happened here at Berea. These people, the Jewish people, of course, they already knew the Old Testament. And they heard the Apostle Paul, and they heard and they believed, many of them at least. And then the Greeks, who were not Jewish, they did not follow the Old Testament, but many of the Greeks, the honorable women, and many of the Greek men, they heard this, and they evaluated, and they came to believe. So the first thing that I wanted to notice is simply the fact of faith, and what a wonderful and a marvelous thing it is. And any time you read or you hear somebody speak disparagingly, you know, talk about Christianity is blind faith, or anything of that nature, recognize that that's a person that's really not thought it through, doesn't understand how much human life, not just in religion, but human life itself, and our structure in society, depends on faith. Then the second thing I wanted to notice is coming to faith. And if you look at verse 11 again, the last part of the verse, it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things or those things were so. Now there are two things that are necessary in coming to a true biblical faith. And the first thing is what I will call an open mind. And the text says that they received the word with all, in my translation at least, that's an all readiness of mind. That is, they listened eagerly. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know. They wanted to see and hear the evidence. And so they listened with an open mind. And we find that in other places in the Scripture. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading from his Bible, and when Philip came to him and asked him if he understood what he read, and he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Now here's a man who had the Bible. It wasn't exactly true what that passage in Isaiah meant, but he was open-minded. He said, in effect, this was not his word, but he said, in effect, "Philip, if you know what this means, you explain it to me." You know, a lot of times when you don't understand something yourself, if somebody else explains it to you, you're not gullible. But when it's explained, you say, "Oh, yeah, that's it." And the Ethiopian eunuch, he was there, really, and said, "You know, explain this to me." He had an open mind. He wanted to know. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, there's the story of the Apostle Peter as he went to the house of Cornelius. And after they were all assembled there, Cornelius said to Peter that we're all gathered here before God to hear of thee words from God. What I want you to notice about that is that Cornelius is saying, we're not just here. We're not just curious. But we realize that what you have to say has to do with something vital. We're here before God. And when you read and study the Scriptures, you should recognize that you're trying to determine, is this from God? And it's as in the presence of God to try to determine if you're coming to faith or not. An open mind and recognizing the seriousness of what you're about to study or hear. And so it is here in the case that we're looking at of the Bereans. One thing, the Bereans are said to be noble people, noble in character. And a part of that, or a particular part of it that's being emphasized here, is that they had an open mind. They listened and received the word with all readiness of mind. And that's the first thing in coming to faith. But the second thing is just as important. And that is what I'll call a critical evaluation of what they heard. The verse says, they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, they had an open mind, but they were not credulous. They had an open mind, but they weren't going to just accept anything they heard. They had an open mind, and they listened readily to what was being said, but then they wanted to check it out for themselves and make sure that it was true. That's the way to come to faith. Now, I realize that as children, when you grow up, and the same was with me, is with all of us, when we grow up in a Christian home, we're taught, and we just kind of accept what our parents and what our Bible class teachers teach us. We accept that as true as we grow up. That's a part of life as a child. But there comes a point in a person's life as they grow up, as many of us, of course, have experienced, in which we don't just accept what we've been told as we grew up. We examine it for ourselves, and we come to a conviction based on our own study and our own evaluation of the evidence. And that's the way you come to faith. Now, of course, a person who did not grow up with a faith at all, he, of course, approaches it as these Bereans did, with an open mind, and then carefully, critically evaluate it and come to a right understanding, to a conviction. Then there's a third thing that I want to notice as we look at this, and that is that faith can be blocked. And it doesn't matter how strong the evidence is. Faith can be blocked. God has created us with this, He has endowed us with this ability to look at the evidence, sift through it, bring all of our powers to bear upon it, and come to a correct conclusion as to whether to believe or not. But God has also given us a freedom as individuals. A freedom not to believe. A freedom not to believe even if the evidence hits us in the head. We have a volition. We have a freedom. And if we choose, and many have, if a person chooses, the evidence can be blocked. Faith can be blocked no matter how strong the evidence. And let me just look at a couple of passages that talk about that. First one is from Jesus in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And he's talking about the people of his day. And he's quoting from an Old Testament prophet, but he quotes it as relevant to the people that Jesus himself was trying to teach. Matthew 13, verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now Jesus is saying of the people of his day, many of them who did not believe, but the problem is not with the evidence. Jesus had walked around working miracles right in front of them. But the problem was a hearing problem. Not that they were deaf, but that they'd closed their ears. The problem was a seeing problem. Not that they couldn't actually visually see with their eyes, but they couldn't perceive the meaning. The problem was a heart problem. And even though Jesus was the master teacher, and even though he right in front of them worked many miracles, many of them didn't believe. It's possible, Jesus is saying, to block faith completely, no matter how much the evidence. Then this matter in the Gospel of John chapter 3 is discussed even more thoroughly. You want to turn over to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Right after Jesus is talking about those who believe being saved, he says this in John 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, I dare say the first time a person reads that, they might kind of be taken aback and say, "Wait a minute, that don't sound like that's fair. I mean, how can, if they don't believe, how can they be held responsible?" Jesus said of the passages very plainly that those who do not believe, they're condemned already. How's that fair? Well, the next verse tells us, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." The light was there. The evidence was there. They should have believed, but they chose not to. Because rather than wanting to look at the light, they wanted the darkness. And the reason is the way they were living their life, because their deeds were evil. They just didn't want to change. And they knew that if they accepted the teachings of Christ, they'd have to change their life. So they just chose. No matter how much light there was shining, they chose the darkness instead of the light. And then Jesus continues in verse 20, further explaining, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God." What Jesus is saying in this passage is simply that people a lot of times do not believe, and the reason is they just don't want to. And it's very true that if you believe, it'll mean you have to change your life. And if you don't want to change your lifestyle and make it conform with the teachings of God and Christ, then God has granted you the ability not simply to examine the evidence and come to a true faith, but He's also given you the freedom that if you want to, you can just blot it out. And there are people that do that. And there are people that go through their life and they never believe. And they live their life the way they want to live it, not the way God. And they never really know. They block it out. That's what they want. They remain thoroughly convinced in their mind and their heart that God and Christ and the Bible and religion, that's not true. God has granted that freedom if a person. But if a person wants to be open-minded and wants to really examine critically the evidence, not be gullible, but critically examine the evidence, the light's laid out. It's there for a person to come to believe. And after a person comes to believe, God has given us another faculty. That is the faculty to choose, to come to conviction and change our life and live it in accordance with that faith that we have in our heart. We're going to sing an invitation hymn at this time, and I talked about faith this morning. And if you're convinced of God and of Christ and of Christianity, if you really believe, then what you need to do is let that belief work in your heart to change you. Change your heart. We call it repentance. And then you confess that faith that you've come to believe, and then you demonstrate that faith by being buried in the waters of baptism. And when you're buried in the waters of baptism, you bury an old life, you come up out of the waters of baptism. And a new life comes up, and that's a life of faith. And your life is different, not because the water did anything, but your life is different because of that faith in your heart. It changes. You become a new creature in Christ, and your sins are all forgiven. And most of us who are here this morning, we've already experienced that. We're going to sing an invitation here at this time for you if you've not experienced it. And if you'd like to be baptized this morning,